All right, let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son, and we're going to look to see the father's heart, how the father was looking and responding to the prodigal son. We'll begin in verse 11. Begin in verse 11, read the story of the prodigal son. You know, years ago when I was first a preacher, I bought a lot of books to study. And Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, greatest preacher of all time, has a whole book on this parable, the story of the prodigal son. Man, there's so many good things in it. So let's look at it today. Follow me as I read. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, things are turning now. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found," and began to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants, one of these servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said unto his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any of thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and that thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Son, thou art with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Hardly ever a time that I read that story of the prodigal son that God doesn't touch my heart with some truth in that story that I did not think about for a long time, maybe even never thought about. But this story is not only the story of a son that was lost, ruined his life, messed it up, and came home. It's even more about the father that loved him just as he was. And then when he came home, how the father received him. Now this is in a series, as we've done, preached through the ones in the rest of the chapter. It's in a series of three parables that Jesus told us. The first one is about a shepherd that lost a sheep. He has 99 that are safe and sound, and it says that he leaves those 99 and he goes after that one that is lost. This is trying to teach us that God is seeking those that are lost. God loves those that are lost. And He goes after those that are lost. And you and I are the servants that God sends after those that are lost. And we're to be witnessing and trying to win lost people to Christ. Now the second one is about the lady that lost her coin. And this one lost part of the coin was not valuable, except it was valuable to the lady. And so, you know, it teaches us that we have no great value in ourselves, but God has great value in us, and He loves us, and He seeks for us, and He sweeps the floor and tries to find us, and God is after us to be saved. Now we have this story of the lost son. You know, the father didn't go after him, but he always stayed there waiting for the son to come back home. And what we have is a wonderful picture of God's reception to someone who comes to God. Someone who is lost that returns to the Father and comes to Jesus. Folks, when it happens, we need to make sure we're not in the group with the older brother. We need to be in the group where the Father is rejoicing over this son who was lost and now has come home. Now, so we see the Father's reception of this boy in verse 20. Look at what it said. And he came in verse 19. He says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He says, make me as one of thy hired servants. So this kid had a mental overhaul, had an emotional overhaul, had a spiritual overhaul out in that hog pen. And before he was special in his own eyes, but now he comes home and says, hey, I just want to be a servant. I just make me as one of the hired servants. You know, when you truly have an encounter with God, it changes your attitude about yourself. It changes your attitude about other people. And it changes your attitude about God. Some of us need to have this experience where we have a spiritual overhaul so that we're just willing to be a servant. Well, that's his attitude. And when God finds a person with an attitude like that, He will pour His blessings on them. Look at the father's reception in verse 20. It says, and he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, he has this expectation that he's going to be met by a servant, and he's going to go to a servant's quarter. And he's going to live a servant's life for the rest of... That's not the father's reception. You've seen it in the text. The father greeted him, and he had been looking for him the whole time, hadn't he? He'd been looking for this son, and he was on the father's heart the whole time. You know, God loves you. God loves individuals, and God loves you wherever you are, and he wants you to come home. He wants you to return to him. If you're a Christian that's out of fellowship with God, God wants you to come back. And he's not going to put you on the back row of the church and make you just sit there and mind your business until you get good enough to be something. God wants you to come, and he will receive you gladly. He is looking for you. He is searching for you. And as the father saw him had a great way off, he has compassion on you. You know, God knows you and me. God knows us. You know, God knows your failures. God knows your weakness. And you know the wonderful thing about coming to God? He'll come out and meet you wherever you are if you'll just turn to Him. He'll meet you wherever you are, and He will enable you to get to where you need to be. The key is keeping your eyes on the Father. So He says that He had compassion on him, and he ran and fell on his neck. I mean, this story is teaching us the Father's love. The Father has compassion. He runs after him. He chases him down and grabs him, and he puts his arms around and hugs his neck, and then he gives him a big kiss. I wonder how this boy smelled. I wonder how he looked. I wonder how clean he was. You know, listen to me. God wants you wherever you are, however you are, and he'll kiss you with his kiss of forgiveness wherever you are, and he'll clean you up. You know, I mean, we read the story about Jesus sending the disciples out to go fishing. And Jesus, when they get those fish, they come to the bank. Jesus cleans the fish and he cooks the fish. You know, that's the same way it is with lost people. God will take you wherever you are. He'll clean you up. He'll finish you up. He'll do the rest. All you do is look to Him. If you remember the thief on the cross, two thieves on the cross, one on the left and one on the right, both of them are cursing. Both of them are just angry and hurting and pain, and they're suffering on that cross and they're dying. Hey, they're not going to live much longer. But one of them looked at Jesus. All he did was look, and he said, Lord, he acknowledged, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, well, you've just been a bad old guy all your life. You deserve to go to hell. Did Jesus say that? Jesus didn't say, well, you clean up. If you could just get your hands off of those nails and get your feet off those nails and get down there and clean yourself up, I'll receive it. Did Jesus say that? Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Man, that guy's saved by grace, isn't he? I mean, is he saved by grace? And let me ask you, how was you saved? By grace. Amen. Unmerited favor. Hey, salvation is a work of God. You come to Him as you are, how you are, and He'll receive you. He'll give you that kiss of forgiveness, and He'll clean your life as you walk with Him. Well, the Father had been looking for him. The Father had compassion on him. The Father wrapped His arms around him. The Father kissed him, and the Father was glad that he came home. Look at verse 21. And his son said to them, Father, he does the sinner's prayer here, right? Okay? He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. It's like the father never even paid any attention to that. Let me tell you something. When you come to get saved, we'll take you right here. We'll go in that room and we'll pray a little prayer with you where you're receiving Christ and trust Him as your Savior. You know that prayer doesn't save you. You know what that prayer does? That prayer gives you assurance that you did everything you could do. Let me tell you, when you don't do the prayer, the old devil points his finger at you the rest of your life and says, you didn't do it right. You didn't do this right. Hey, anybody ever been pointed out? Yeah, you didn't do this. Hey, listen, when you come, it's not your prayer, it's your heart that God looks at. And God receives you based on what He knows that nobody else knows. He knows where you're really at. He knows what you're really thinking. And let me tell you something. Some of you feel like you're going to miss heaven on a technicality. There are no technicalities. If you'll look to Christ, He said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll receive you. So the Father's reception. Man, it's wonderful. The Son has come home. He's been far away. Now he's come home. And the Father received him. Now, his reception goes on. We'll look at verse 22. And this is what I want to lay out some things for you. And the Son prayed this prayer that the Father didn't pay much attention to at all. Didn't need it, but thank God he did it anyway. Verse 22, the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Well, did he deserve that? Well, the older brother said he didn't. The Father said he did, right? He said, bring forth the best robe. Now, it's a purple and scarlet, the best it could be. It put him on. He put that robe. Listen, can you imagine those servants going and getting that robe, being obedient to the Father, doing just what he said? They don't understand. But God put on him the best robe. You know, isn't it wonderful that Jesus teaches us sometimes multiple truths when he teaches us through a parable? You know, this is the picture of when you get saved. When you get saved, you are robed in the robe of Jesus' righteousness. You know, you heard of imputation. You've heard of the imputation truth. And so your sins, when you believe and look to Christ, your sins are imputed to the cross. Jesus died for your cross. It's by faith, friend. It's by faith. Your sins are imputed to Christ on the cross, and your sins have been paid in full. Jesus said, Tetelestai, paid in full. Let me ask you something. Now, have you ever come to Christ and trusted Him to forgive your sins? Are you still trying to work on that? If you're trying, you're going to hell. Trying won't get you to heaven. Trusting will. Trust Him. Get in that vehicle with God and trust Him to forgive you of your sins. Hey, you're agonizing. You're going through suffering and pain emotionally because you still feel the guilt of your sin. You need to come to this altar and you need to lay them sins down at the cross and trust Jesus that He will impute His righteousness into you. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 4 that this thing is an act of faith. Our sins are imputed to Christ by faith, and God's righteousness through Jesus Christ is imputed to us by faith. You believe. You trust Him. Have you ever believed? Have you ever trusted Him? You know, a lot of people are still working on believing in God. Believing in God is not hard to do, but believing in God will not get you saved. It's believing God that gets you saved. Oh, Abraham, the father of faith, what makes him so special? He not only believed in God, he believed God and did what God said. So I'm telling you, folks, when you come to Christ, when you come to be saved, you give Him your sins, you accept that He died on that cross for your sins, and you accept the righteousness of Christ as your good standing before God. When God looks at you, you're justified. I'm telling you, you go to the book of Romans, you start understanding these things called justification. And justification means just as if I have never sinned. Can you get that? If you don't get that, friend, you're going to live a miserable life. Now, am I telling you go out and sin all you want to do? I don't have to tell you that. You already go out and sin all you want to. How many of you don't sin as much as you like to? Raise your hand. How many would like to do more sin, but you don't do it? Raise your hand. Boy, you're a bunch of righteous people. How many of you sin more than you like to? Raise your hand. You're a bunch of righteous folks. Self-righteous is the problem. Hey, it's both of them true. Both of them are true. I don't sin as much as I like to. Man, I got an old nature that wants me to sin more. I don't sin as much as I want to because I got a new nature that doesn't want to sin. Friend, that's called being saved. So He gives him the robe of righteousness. Now, if you're trying to religiously make it to heaven, you don't agree with what I just said. But he said to his servant, go out there and get that purple and scarlet robe. Purple and scarlet, representing the blood of Christ, and put it on him. Can you imagine those servants going out there? And this guy wants to be a servant. And all he wants to be, but the Father's making him a son again. And that's what happened when you get saved. God loves you that much. And then what did he do? In the same verse, he said, put a ring on his hand. Put a ring on his hand. You know, the ring here is the signet ring, the stamp ring. When they would mail a letter, they'd seal that letter and put that stamp. There'd be some, what's it called? The wax, you know? Put that wax, get that wax, put that stamp in there. A symbol of that Father. Hey, He gave him authority. He made him a son. He restored him everything he lost. Now, I don't know about the money. I'm not concerned about the money. Money is not a big thing. But He made him the son with the same authority he had before he left home. That's the forgiveness of God. And then, not only did He put a ring on his hand, He put shoes on his feet. Shoes on his feet. Hey, shoes are for standing. I remember when I was a kid, between my uncle's house and our house was a sticker path. I mean, little bitty stickers. Anybody walk through those? Y'all have sand burrs, yeah. Oh, man. I didn't go through there without my shoes on when I was little. Shoes are for protection. Shoes are for standing. And he said, put shoes on his feet. Man, can you see how he come home? He didn't have nothing. I mean, his clothes, I see his old rags. I see his old clothes. He doesn't even have any shoes. He lost everything. Can you imagine how humiliating this was for this boy? I mean, he had been commanding those servants before. But now he comes home and they hardly recognize him because he doesn't have anything. He's filthy. He's dirty. He's in rags. You know, what did Isaiah tell us about our righteousness? Are as filthy rags, that's Isaiah 64, verse 6. You know, there's people in this world today trying to stand before God in their own righteousness. And their righteousness is illustrated by this prodigal son. They're rags, unfit. Takes them off, puts a ring on his hand, puts the robe on his back, and puts shoes on his feet. And then what does he do? He throws a party. He celebrates. The father says, look at verse 23. And bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. If you'll return to God, you'll be celebrated. What's the older brother doing? He don't even know. He just hears noise. Noise going on in church today. Extended invitation today. He just hears the noise. But the father threw a party. The Bible teaches us in the book of Luke that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. I don't know what they know in heaven, but there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. Friend, when we come to God, we come as we are. God puts that robe on us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He puts a ring on us. He restores us to where Adam was and beyond. And He puts shoes on our feet so that we can stand strong and stand firm for God. And then He goes to rejoice. That's the Father's heart. That's the way God looks at us. That's the way God loves us. Now listen, this boy, he didn't get himself straightened out and come home. He just got out of the hog pen and came home. And he was received of the father. But now, I want us to think about the older brother. Verse 25 tells us, it says, the father says, for this my son, verse 24, he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be in Mary. I might want to mention a few things here. The son was dead and he was lost. When you came to Christ, you came dead. You were made alive. You were dead because of trespasses and sin, and you were made alive. Now you can commune with God. You can communicate with God. But then we see the older brother's response. And it says in verse 25 that he was in the field. And he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? What's going on? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. We need to think about this older brother. Make sure that we don't get in the group with him. First of all, he's out in the field. He's doing what he ought to do. He's plowing, I guess, or overseeing it. But then he hears something. And he comes home. There's music. There's dancing. He's not in the mood. He's not in the mood. Why wasn't I informed of this? Why didn't no one notify me of this? I was never asked if we could do this. I don't feel good about this. I'm losing control. These are things that happen in a church when revival comes, when people get saved. I was not informed of this. Things are out of place. What's going on? I'm not aware. I don't feel good about this. I'm losing control. Someone needs to tell me what's going on. You know, we need to be so in touch with God when something unusual happens, we catch on pretty quick. This boy ain't catching on. And the Bible even goes on and tells us that he gets angry. Look at it, verse 26 and 27. It says, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Verse 28. He's angry. Boy, he's not on the right page, is he? I mean, he goes in and blows the party. And the father had to confront him. Look at verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Father had mercy on him. He said, I'm not going to that. I'm not going to be a part of that. The father had mercy on him and said, I'm going to go outside. And the father said, hey, it'll be okay. He soothed him. He said, it'll be all right. This is good. The father tried to help him understand. It's a confrontation, but it's a comfort. Son, don't overreact. Don't get hasty. Notice his complaint, verse 29. Look at what he said. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Wow. Sounds like a pretty good argument, doesn't it? Does it sound like a pretty good argument? Yeah, man, look at this. Hey, God, you're not fair. God's not fair, is he? But God is just. So, hey, you need to look at that one. And, hey, to me, it sounds like it got a pretty good argument. He said, I've been faithful for many years. I haven't transgressed your law. You've never thrown a party and celebrated me. And where's my party? Where's my party? Reminds me when I was a kid, I never had a birthday party. I haven't got over it yet. That is not fair. You know, the love and mercy of God can seem very unfair. But it's just. How many sins do you have to sin to make you a sinner? How many sins can you do after that one sin and you become something more than a sinner? You're just a sinner. God's forgiveness can seem unfair. And he's got an argument here in verse 29. Notice he went on to say, verse 30, but as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living, wasted your money with harlots. Man, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Aren't you glad that in the story the father is God and he understands? Jesus definitely was speaking to the Pharisees, wasn't he? And the Sadducees. They thought that they were beyond the rest of the world when it came to sin. He's angry. He felt like he'd been mistreated. We got to be careful if we do the things of God and live for God. Some of you have lived for the Lord most of your life, and God's going to save people and they're going to excel in their faith and God's going to bless them. It's going to happen. Now look at the father's reasoning, verse 30. As soon as this thy son hath come and hath devoured thy living with harlots, hath killed him the fatted calf, and he said to him, son, thou art with me. All that I have is thine. Brings a question. Notice it again. And he said, son, thou art with me. Let me ask you something, Christian. Is Jesus enough? Thou art with me. Is Jesus enough? Here's my question. Do we have to feel celebrated for God to be enough? Do we have to have God's blessing on our life for it to be enough? Or is Jesus enough? Do we have to have good health? Do we have to have the financial needs all met for it to be enough? Or is Jesus enough? Isn't there a question there for us to answer? I mean, boy, when things are going our way, we're celebrating. That's because we're carnal. I mean, when we're on the winning team, we're just, man, I feel good. God's really with me. But is God not with you when it's not going your way? He said, son, God, this is a great part of the text. Son, thou art with me. Hey, you've been with me. He said, son, what do you tell me? You wish you was out there in the hog pen with him? You wish you was out there with the harlots with him? Are you telling me you think it's more fun to be out there in the world than thou art with me? Sometimes we need to check out where we are and how we feel about our relationship with God. You know, I see people all the time that, man, they're having this great experience where they're shouting and celebrating God working in their life and things being worked out. And when I first look at that and I say, man, that's great, that's wonderful. But, you know, I just soon, none of that brought that to that situation to happen to me. I'd just rather be with Him. Wouldn't you? Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. This guy's experiencing, this old younger son is experiencing this forgiveness. And you know, we don't need to be jealous of that, but there's something about it that's special. But he says to him, son, thou art with me. Notice what else he said to him. All that I have is thine. What he's saying to this older brother is, you don't need to be caught up in the glitter of the party. The party is a wonderful thing. But son, you have more than that. You have me, and all that I have is yours. Why is it in us that we're jealous of what we don't have? It's just there, isn't it? Thou art with me. All I have is thine. You've been doing the right thing. Continue. Notice the father goes on to say, verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry. This is the right thing to do, son. And be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, it's like this to me when I see verse 32. It's like the older son's eyes are opening up, and he's starting to see how out of perspective he got. I mean, he hears a party. He hears about dancing. He's been out in the field working. He's sweaty and hot. He comes in, they say, and he's mad. And I believe in verse 32, the scales are falling from his eyes. And the father says, it's meet that we should make merry and be glad. Christian that's been living for the Lord, sometimes God needs to shake our mind up and get us to refocus and be thankful that we have Him and we have all of His, and rejoice in what He's given to others. We need that. The older brother, I think there's so many of us there. This is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to do. Let's celebrate. This your brother was dead, and he's alive again. He's lost. Now he's found. Let's rejoice. See, older brother, being with the Lord is enough. All the rewards of faithfulness, it's enough. Having God with us and in us, it's enough. Let's rejoice. That's the Father's heart. The Father's heart is He's seeking this son that's lost. Now He's celebrating this son that's come home. And you and I need to celebrate the return of the prodigals so that we can have the Father's heart. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us, Lord, as Christians, to understand what we have in Christ is illustrated by this prodigal son that was lost and left home. We have been given a robe of righteousness. We have been given the ring of authority. We have been given, Lord, those shoes to stand on. And You celebrate this coming home. Help us, Lord, to have the Father's heart that, although we're doing the things we should do and we're blessed in that, but Lord, help us to rejoice in the bigger things, that we have You with us always and all that You have is ours. Help us, Lord, to celebrate with others that are just coming home. Help us, Lord, to have Your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand and sing this out. Brother Rodney leads us, Keith plays for. If you're not a Christian, we want to invite you to come to Christ. One more verse. You come if you need to come. Just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. I really believe that there's some of people here. We love you to death. Some of you young people, and maybe older too. You're here, and we're glad you're here. We want you to keep coming here, but we want you to understand that coming and being here does not make you a Christian. To be a Christian, there must be a time in your life that you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And it's marked by an event in your life where you set a marker there. This is the point, this is the place that I became a Christian. And that time, when you do that, you understand that you deserve to go to hell. You understand that you are lost without God. And you put your faith in Jesus, that He died for you on the cross. And then at that time, you trust Him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. Now, if that's not clear in your life, you need to make that clear. That is an experience. It's a decision, but it's much more than a decision. It is a decision where you decide in your heart, with your will, to put your faith in Jesus. It's not an automatic thing. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. After that, you should follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Now, here's what happens sometimes. Some people, they just get baptized and think that baptism does not save you. Baptism is an act of obedience where we symbolize what happens when we get saved. What baptism symbolizes is this, that when you come to Christ, you died to your way of life. You're turning to God. You may be a good person, but you're still turning to God. You die to the old way of life, and you're burying the past with its sin and with all of its disobedience and with a life without God, a life without Jesus. When you come up out of the water, it symbolizes living a new life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that begins at that point, that marker point of salvation. Now, I want us to bow our heads, and I want Brother Keith to play softly for us. And I just want to do a little survey with no one looking around. How many can say, without a shadow of a doubt, "Preacher, I can go back to a time and a place that I became a Christian. I put my faith in Christ. I was born again there. That's when I began a new walk." Raise your hand up as a testimony. "Preacher, I can remember that." Amen. Some of you, many of you raise your hand. Some of you cannot. You can put your hands down. God bless y'all for testifying that right there. Right now, if you'd like to change that, I invite you to come right now. Just step out of that seat and come here, and we'll take you, and we'll go in a room here in a private place. And there we can give you the scripture. You pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. You ask Him to come in your heart, your life, be your Lord and your Savior. Would you come? If you'd like to do that sometime, would you raise your hand up? Just, "Hey, preacher, pray for me." All right, I got you. Anybody else? "Preacher, I'd like to do that sometime. I'd like to know I'm saved." Friend, you can know. "These things have we written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life." John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. Anyone else before we go? All right, that's good. Let's have our ushers come.